Dear God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that your word is true, that the Bible is the word of God, and it's a gracious word from you, telling us about your love and grace. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. As we look at different passages together, I pray, God, that your spirit would bring conviction and open our eyes, Lord, to the truth of the gospel. Pray that you would be at work in the adults and in the children's hearts. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, every one of us here faces a problem. Every one of us here faces a problem. And it's a problem that none of us can overcome. And that is the problem of death. The problem of death. One day, each of us will die. I know some of you here are grieving, so I want to be especially sensitive to you. But this is a reality that each of us will face. Death is coming for each of us. It may come very suddenly. This week we had tornadoes in Illinois, and 4 people in Illinois died from tornadoes. Or it may come very gradually. You may be very young when you die, or very old. You may be very sick, or very healthy. You may be alone, or with a group of people. When you die, you might be sleeping, or you may be awake. You may be walking, or driving in a car. But the reality is, it's coming for every one of us. We can ignore it, or we can assume it's a long ways away. It's easy, especially if you're young, to assume death is a long ways away. It might be, but it may not be. It may be very close, but it will happen. Death is ugly. It's real, and it's unrelenting. It comes to us all. Is there a way to find hope in the face of death? Can anything be done with this problem of death? And the answer, friends, is yes. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the source of our hope. He has conquered death. And the conquering of death actually comes in a surprising way. It's through Jesus' death. He defeats death itself. The death of death happens through the death of Jesus. The death of death comes through the death of Jesus. And that's what we're going to consider today and the next 2 sermons. Today we begin a 3-sermon mini-series called The Death of Death. And we're going to look at different passages in Luke and in Scripture. And I have to confess, I didn't come up with that phrase. John Owen wrote a book called The Death of Death. But lots of people use it to explain what happened at the cross. Because at the cross of Christ, the death of death took place. My hope, guys, is that we will see this in a fresh way, and it will bring hope to our hearts as we face the reality of death. So over 3 sermons, we'll consider the death of death. Today, we'll talk about the problem of death and the plan to overcome it, God's plan. On Good Friday, we'll look at the death of Jesus Christ. And Easter Sunday, we'll consider death conquered in his resurrection. So that's our plan. Today we talk about the death, the problem of death, and the plan of God to defeat it. The problem of death and the plan of God to defeat it. So first off, the problem of death. Now maybe you're here today and you think, actually, death isn't a problem. Death is just natural. It's a natural part of life. You know, our older kids are learning worldview. They're learning about a biblical worldview. And you know, there are many people who would say that when you ask, is death normal? They would say, yes, death is not a problem. Death is just the normal part of reality. Now, most of us here probably use Google or Siri You know, the latest thing that people are excited about is a thing called ChatGPT. Now, it's using artificial intelligence, and people are really excited about it because it's the answers that it gives are quite remarkable. Now, it's not shaped by a biblical worldview. So I asked ChatGPT this question: is death normal? And here's the answer. Yes, death is a natural and inevitable part of the life cycle for all living organisms. It's the natural process that occurs as a result of the aging process, disease, or injury. In fact, death is essential for the renewal of life, as it allows new organisms to emerge and flourish. There's even a positive spin here. While death may be seen as a negative event, it is a necessary part of the life cycle and therefore considered a normal and natural process. This is the view for many. Death is a normal and natural process. It's not a problem. It's normal and natural. Now, there is an insightful Christian thinker named Francis Schaeffer in the last century, and he wrote some good books to help Christians understand the truth of scriptures and help unbelievers understand the truth of Christianity. And he said this, that every unbelieving worldview runs up against a wall at some point. Because we live in God's world. Because we live in God's world, any unbelieving worldview, at some point there's a contradiction. There's an unlivable nature to a worldview, a non-Christian worldview. Because it doesn't go with reality. And I think we see this with death. People may say death is a natural and inevitable process, but we still fight against it. We hate it. We wish it didn't exist. So we see, actually, it's an unlivable position to say it's just natural and normal. We hate it. And we don't want to die, nor do we want our friends or family to die. The Christian worldview teaches that death is not natural or normal. Actually, it's a result of the fall. It's a result of things gone wrong. God created a world without death. A good world without death. But our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. And that's where death entered into our world. Now, I said we're going to be in lots of scriptures, mainly Luke, but can you turn with me quickly to Romans? Go to Romans chapter 5. It's good for you kids to turn your Bibles to Romans 5. See if you can get there. Romans 5. And we're looking at 12 to 14. Here the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, 12 to 14, speaks about the entrance of death into our world. Death is not natural and normal, but it is a result of the fall of Adam and Eve sinning against God. God said to Adam, "The day that you eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." And when Adam did that, and Eve did that, sin and death entered into our world. Here, look at Romans 5, 12 to 14. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin." So here's the entrance of death into our world. Death came through sin. "So death spread to all men, because all have sinned." So death came through sin, and now it is spread everywhere to every person. "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sin is not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one to come." How did death enter into the world? Through Adam and Eve's sin. Now it has affected all of us. And Romans teaches us in Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." You see, sin is not natural. It is a result of the fall. That is our situation. That is a Christian worldview. Death is not natural or normal. It is a result of the fall, result of our sin, consequence of our sin. Now, the Bible speaks about a few different kinds of sin, or a few different kinds of death. There's physical death, which we all know about. When your heart stops beating and you die, there's physical death. That's one kind of death. But there's also spiritual death. Open up your Bibles to Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And here in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, we see the apostle speak about another kind of death. It's good to see all those Bibles turning. You kids are getting so good at reading your Bibles and knowing where books are. You know, when I first became a Christian, it was hard to find books in the Bible. A trick for you, if you're still learning, is to go to the front and look at that index. That's going to help you find Ephesians, and then you turn to that page. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, we learn about another kind of death. Now, this is not physical death, but this is a spiritual death. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, it says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Now, Paul is writing to Christians. He says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So he's obviously not talking about physical death. He's talking about a spiritual death. You were dead in the sins and trespasses which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. We all were once spiritually dead. You come into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. Spiritual death. Now, you know, the Bible speaks about physical death and spiritual death, but did you know it refers to another kind of death? Now we're going to go to another part of Scripture. Go to Revelation. Revelation 21. And thank you for being patient with me in the many different Scriptures today. Revelation is the last book in your Bible. Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. Here we see another kind of death mentioned. We're all considering the problem of death. Revelation 21, 8. After speaking about the new heavens and the new earth, he speaks about the judgment for those who are not right with God. Revelation 21, 8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Good. Yeah, you see that right there in your Bible? The second death. Revelation 21:8. Do you know what that's referring to?
The lake of fire.
Yeah. It's referring to hell. This is the second death. Hell. A place of judgment for those who are not right with God. A place of conscious eternal judgment. It is a sobering thing. Second death. Physical death, spiritual death, second death. Friends, death is a great problem that every one of us faces. We face the reality of physical death, spiritual death, and the second death. Can we overcome death?
Not by ourselves.
That's right. Well, there are many human attempts to try to overcome physical death. Medicine. And medicine is wonderful. We try to prolong our life. We still die. Technological advancements to try to prolong our life. There's attempts and hopes for some that we can maybe one day upload our minds or our conscience into a computer, and our mind can live on even after we physically die. But in the end, all of these attempts fail. We die and we're forgotten. Now, you may think I'm geeky or nerdy for this, but I like Star Trek. I know some of you do too here. And I enjoy watching Star Trek The Next Generation, which is years ago now, old. But I was watching an episode the other day of Star Trek, and these guys, they're on a spaceship. This is hundreds of years from now. There's all this advanced technology. And you have Captain Picard. And I watched an episode the other day, and there's another race called the Vulcans. And there's this one Vulcan who was very good at negotiations. And so the Federation has this Vulcan negotiator, And there's a very important negotiation happening. But the problem is the negotiator, the Vulcan negotiator, maybe Andrew remembers this particular episode, he nods, yeah. The Vulcan negotiator is getting old. And the ravages of time are affecting his ability to do the negotiation. And it's this drama. Is he going to be able to do the negotiation? And Captain Picard reflects on this situation of all this amazing technology, but time is getting to everyone and the inability to stop it. And here's what Captain Picard said. I looked it up. He said, "It's ironic, isn't it? All this magnificent technology, and we still find ourselves susceptible to the ravages of old age, loss of dignity, and the slow betrayal of our bodies by forces we cannot master." Friends, there are forces we cannot master. We cannot overcome physical death. It comes to us all. We cannot defeat death, friends, on our own. We need a Savior who can defeat death. And that is what we have in Jesus Christ. He is the one who defeats death. So we have the problem. But now, let's consider the plan of God to overcome sin and death. The plan of God to make a way past death. Death is real, physical, spiritual, and eternal death. But God has sent his son Jesus to make a way to defeat death and overcome death. So today we consider the plan of God to defeat death. See, it was not long for death to enter into the world. God made Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned. Sin and death came into the world. But did you know that God made a promise, even in Genesis, to one day overcome sin? Open up your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis, this one's not too hard to find. I see kids opening Bibles. Genesis 3. Look at Genesis 3. This is after the fall. It's the curse of the fall. But look at this promise in Genesis 3. Theologians call this the proto-euangelion. That is, the gospel is preached here beforehand in Genesis 3:15. Look at Genesis 3:15, this promise. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He shall bruise your head. We have a kid's book called, that speaks of Jesus as the snake crusher. Jesus is going to come and crush Satan. That's what this prophecy is. Even in the very first book of the Bible, there's a prophecy that there's going to come, that the seed of the woman is going to come and defeat Satan, sin and death. Right there, that's the prophecy. And throughout the Old Testament, there's lots of prophecies made about the Messiah, who's going to come and he's going to defeat Satan and overcome death for God's people. He's going to come and save God's people. There's lots of them all over the Old Testament. Look at one with me. Look, open up your Bibles to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. I love this prophecy. Isaiah chapter 25. This is a good one to underline and memorize. Isaiah 25, 7 and 8. What a beautiful picture of what God is going to do to overcome sin and death. Isaiah 25, 7 and 8. Isaiah 25, 7 and 8. "He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations." Look carefully. He will swallow up what? Death. Good job. "He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth." God is going to swallow up death forever. There's that promise hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth. And that promise finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's plan to deal with our sin and overcome death. Consider with me now, friends. We've seen that in the Old Testament. In the Gospel of Luke now, these three things we see from the Gospel of Luke, this plan of God to overcome death and sin. And we're just going to briefly look at these three things in Luke's Gospel. So back to the Gospel of Luke now. We're going to see first, Jesus explained why he came. Secondly, Jesus foretold his death and resurrection. And Jesus gave us a way to remember. See, God made a plan to defeat sin and death. And that plan is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The death of death would come through Jesus Christ. So first off, go to Luke 19, 1 to 10. And here we have the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Here's a question for the kids. Was Zacchaeus tall or short?
Short.
Oh, good. He's a shorty. Luke 19, 1 to 10. We're going to see here, Jesus tells us why he came. Let me read this passage. And he entered Jericho, and he was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not. So there's a big crowd, but he wants to see Jesus, but he can't see Jesus because he's not tall enough. He could not because he was small in stature. That means he's short. So he's down here, and everyone's right here. Jesus is coming, but he can't see Jesus. So what's he going to do? So he ran ahead, and he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by that way. So Zacchaeus runs ahead. He climbs up a tree. He knows Jesus is coming. So you see Zacchaeus, rich tax collector, climbing on, or hands around a limb around the tree, waiting for Jesus to come. And when Jesus came to the place, verse 5, he looked up. So he got there, and Jesus looks up, and he sees Zacchaeus in the tree. Zacchaeus, hurry down, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, for he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So we see this beautiful picture of God's grace to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus believes in Jesus, and he's saved. And that's God's grace to sinners who come to him. His amazing grace. We don't earn it, but it's given to us freely as a gift. But what do we see there in verse 10, guys? We see the purpose of why Jesus came. Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and save the lost. That's right. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. I asked this question last week to the kids. What does he save us from? What does Jesus save us from? Sin. That's right. He saves us from sin, the power and the penalty of sin. Amen. Sin's rule over our lives, but also the penalty of sin, that God's wrath towards sin. And this is what Jesus saves us from. Isn't Jesus amazing? No one else can do this. But what we see here in Luke 19 is Jesus told us why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost, to save us from sin and death. Eternal death, spiritual death, and one day physical death on the new earth with resurrected bodies. Now, how is Jesus going to save us? When we read through the Gospel of Luke, how is Jesus going to do it? How will he save his people? You know the story. How is he going to do it? He's going to do it by dying for his people. Jesus Christ saves us by dying for us on a cross. Now, there are three places in Luke where Jesus explicitly foretells his death and resurrection. And I'm just going to read them since our time is racing on. But there are three places in Luke. Luke 9, 21 to 22 is the first one. He predicts his death and resurrection. Jesus says, we see here in Luke, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man," that's Jesus, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Jesus said he was going to die and be raised. In the Gospel of Matthew, what happens after Jesus said that? Well, Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Right? And then Jesus rebukes Peter. See, this was a surprise to the apostles. Even though it is foretold in the Old Testament, the Messiah was going to save his people by dying for them. So we see this in Luke 9, 21 to 22. The next place is Luke 9, 43 to 44. So, "But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.'" So that's the second prediction. Then zoom forward to Luke 18. Luke 18, 31 to 33. Here's the third time Jesus is saying it explicitly. "Taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.'" So again and again, Jesus speaks of this event that's coming up, his own death and resurrection. Because Jesus' death and resurrection was the way that Jesus was going to save sinners. It is the cumulative event that his whole ministry was pointing toward. Did Jesus heal people? Yes. Did Jesus do great miracles? Yes. Did Jesus teach? Yes. But all of his ministry was pointing forward to this moment, his death on the cross. Because at the cross is where the death of death takes place, where Jesus Christ saves sinners from their sin and eternal death, by in great love dying in their place. So Jesus clearly foretold this event. And there's one other place, Luke 22. This is our last section here. You guys have been so patient in all the many verses. Luke 22, 14 to 20. Here we have the scene where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And what I want you to notice, friends, is here Jesus is drawing his followers' attention to his death. He wants us to focus on his death, because his death was not just a minor part of his ministry, but it was what all of his ministry was pointing toward, was the death on the cross. And so Jesus gave the Lord's Supper to focus our hearts and minds on the death of Christ on the cross. And here's what we read in Luke 22, 14 to 20. "When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. He said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" So suffering's right around the corner. "For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom." Verse 17. "He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Verse 19, "He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So he's given them this symbol here that they would partake of to remember his body broken on the cross, his death to save them. We need to be refocused on this, because we so easily drift to other things. And he's given us this way to remember and understand his plan in the Lord's Supper. In verse 20, "Now the cup, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, this is the cup that's poured out for you, and the new covenant in my blood." Now the cup points to his blood shed on the cross. Here's a question. Why would Jesus give us a way to understand and remember and regularly reflect on his death? Why did Jesus do this? Yeah, because we're forgetful. That's true. I'm also very forgetful. We all are. But notice this. He gave this ordinance with the focus that we would remember a specific event. That is the event of his death. It wasn't the event of him healing, raising Lazarus from the dead, or feeding the 5,000. But the Lord's Supper focuses our minds and hearts on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because at the cross, the death of death took place. The death of Jesus Christ brought about the death of death itself. Our sins are paid for. The power and the penalty are broken. And eternal life is offered for all who believe on Jesus Christ. God's plan to defeat the problem, to overcome the problem of sin and death, is found in Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life in our place and who died on the cross. At the cross, the death of death took place, and this was God's plan all along. Friends, death is a great problem for every one of us. Jesus is the plan, God's plan to overcome death. Now, as we wrap up our time, let me just give you three quick takeaways. What do we do with this biblical truth about the problem of death and God's plan to overcome it in Jesus? What do? Here's three things. First, we trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. I like the words of the catechism as our only hope in life and in death. What is our only hope in life and death? Answer, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, you will die. I will die. What is our hope? We have the hope of one who conquered death, Jesus Christ. Our only hope in life and death is in Jesus Christ. Trust in him. And friends, this is the radical hope of eternal life. I read a book recently by a biblical scholar, Cavan Roe, and he talked about this. The hope of eternal life just pulsated through the early Christian community. Here's what he says. All of early Christianity pulsates with this hope of eternal life. As Christians, we have this pulsating hope, eternal life. Yeah, I might get cancer and die. I might get hit by a car and die. But I have eternal life. Satan can't take anything from me. The world can't, because I have eternal life given to me by Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, come to Jesus. Place your faith in Christ. You will have eternal life if you believe on Christ and you turn from your sins. Believe on him. He is our hope. So first, trust in Jesus. Secondly, what should we do? Take heart in the face of others' deaths. Take heart. Death is not the final word. I know some of you, you're grieving right now the death of a family member. And we want to mourn and grieve with you. As Christians, we have hope. Death is painful. Death is sad when we see it in others. Loved ones who knew Jesus and loved ones who didn't know Jesus, it's sad and painful. But in the midst of our pain, can I just encourage you to go to Jesus again? Bring your sadness and sorrow to Jesus again and again. Let him comfort you. You know, when my mother died back in 2009, the hope that Jesus Christ actually died and rose again was a great comfort to me. And it is the great comfort for every Christian. Death is not the end, because Jesus Christ actually died and rose again. Come to him and find fresh hope. And finally, last application, share this good news of Jesus with other people. They too can have hope of eternal life. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. Invite someone to the Easter egg hunt in the Easter service. Guys, the Easter egg hunt is really nothing compared to Jesus. We're just doing this to try to connect with our neighbors, sow the seed, and invite them to come to know Jesus. Invite them to church. Invite them to know who Jesus is. Let's tell other people the good news that there actually is a way for death to be conquered, and it's through Jesus Christ. And they can have their sins paid for too, and can have eternal life too. Let's tell others about it. This is not a fairy tale. Jesus Christ actually died and rose again. God made a plan, and it was successful to overcome sin and death. This is amazing news. I pray that God would help us to see this in a fresh way this Easter season. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for our time in your word. Thank you for telling us the truth about reality, that the Bible tells us the true worldview, the truth about reality, that sin and death is a real problem. Death is a result from our sin, but you've promised a solution in the Old Testament, and you sent your Son to fulfill that plan of salvation for us. And every one of us who believes in Jesus will have eternal life and need not fear physical death, spiritual death, or eternal death. Father, I pray that you would impress these truths upon our hearts in a fresh way. I pray that you would give fresh joy, fresh hope in you, fresh comfort in the face of death. And we pray that many in Naperville and the surrounding area would come to know Jesus as their Savior. Savior from our sins and death. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.